Hello and welcome to The Word, bringing you the good news of Jesus Christ every day from the Order of Preachers around the world. Today, from England, we have Sister Rose Rowling. Sister Rose is a novice with the English Dominican Congregation of St. Catherine of Siena, based in Cambridge. Her preaching today is entitled, Talk You Down.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. The Jews fetched stones to stone him. So Jesus said to them, I have done many good works for you to see, works from my Father. For which of these are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, We are not stoning you for doing a good work, but for blasphemy. You are only a man, and you claim to be God. Jesus answered, Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? So the law uses the word gods of those to whom the word of God was addressed, and scripture cannot be rejected. Yet you say to someone the Father has consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because he says, I am the Son of God. If I am not doing my Father's work, there is no need to believe me. But if I am doing it, then even if you refuse to believe in me, at least believe in the work I do. Then you will know for sure that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. They wanted to arrest him then, but he eluded them. He went back again to the far side of the Jordan to stay in the district where John had once been baptizing. Many people who came to him there said, John gave no sign, but all he said about this man was true, and many of them believed in him. One of the few bands my mother and I can both agree on is the Irish rock band called The Script. A verse from their song, Talk You Down, says this. We're standing on a tiny ledge, before this goes over the edge. Gonna use my heart and not my head, and try to open up your eyes. It came to my mind because in today's rather sinister gospel reading, Jesus finds himself standing on a metaphorical ledge of hostility before an angry and armed crowd, trying to talk them down from dealing him a mortal blow through stoning. Stoning was the punishment of a blasphemer, and the retribution lay down in Leviticus. So Jesus' adversaries believe they are acting under the righteousness of the law. The full force of this religiously justified violence is brought home when we understand that today's gospel is set in Solomon's portico. This was just one part of the larger temple complex. The temple, of course, being the place immediately associated with sacrifice. The text from 2 Chronicles 3:4 describes Solomon's portico as 20 cubits wide and 20 cubits tall, which is about 30 feet. It was a grand building, tall, offset with multiple ledges, and fit to accommodate a large crowd. It was a place where Jesus taught, and by extension, one of the places of his undoing, for ultimately Jesus was put to death for his teaching. Now, sacrifice, in order for it to be a sacrifice and not a mistake or an accident, requires those making it to have the intention of deliberately offering something of value. What we see in today's gospel was not the result of sudden passion, but a premeditated confrontation. We can infer this because the Greek word choice implies that the crowd carried stones with them on their way to Jesus. And we also know that the portico did not have collections of loose stones lying around to pick up. The crowd came with intent. This is not entirely unpredictable. Preceding the events in today's gospel, John chapter 5:18 says that there was a plot to kill Jesus. And in John chapter 8:59, another incident is recorded in which the crowd picked up stones to throw at Jesus, also when he was in the temple. What is ironic is that despite the crowd's intent and their presence in the temple, they see Jesus of little worth. Theirs was not a sacrificial offering, but merely a license to kill. This scene is part of the continuity and gradual climax of spiritual blindness manifested by the crowd, one fueled by rage at Jesus and his teaching. The Desert Father, John Cashin, said that the consequence of anger was spiritual blindness. And we still have the colloquial phrase of blind rage to indicate the loss of vision associated with nurturing and acting on angry thoughts. But Jesus comes to heal the blind. He wants to open up their eyes, to return to our song lyrics. On this occasion, he does it not through the head by use of reason and argument, which is powerless against the emotional charge of the crowd. Instead, Jesus asks them to look at the evidence before their eyes and to connect with their own experience. He puts this challenge to them. Even if you refuse to believe in me, at least believe in the work I do. Here Jesus does something interesting. He reverses his usual modus operandi. At the heart of the Christian message is the person of Jesus Christ, and the nature of who he is at the center of the call to faith. What happens here is that he shifts the focus away from the primacy of faith, which is the act of trust of a being, which is us, in a being, which is God incarnate in Jesus Christ, and instead puts the individual's experience at the center of the question. Jesus is asking them to be faithful empiricists, to trust the evidence and experience laid before them, even if they cannot trust in him. In the words of the 20th century philosopher Emmanuel Levinas, Jesus here allows ethics to precede ontology. This means that he calls each of the hostile individuals standing before him to first seek and see the good found in the face-to-face encounter with the other, with himself, and let this encounter heal their vision of truth and reality. It is this outlook which is fundamentally behind Jesus' insight that you shall know them by their fruits. Jesus asks the crowd to consider what their eyes have seen. He asks them directly which of the good works they want to stone him for, which of the miracles, healings, and conversions throughout the years of his public ministry is to be the death blow. But this they cannot do. They cannot acknowledge the goodness. It's quite common in our own day to hear non-religious people remark that they will only believe what they can see. Well, today's gospel story shows us that even some of those who do see do not believe. And sometimes this is fueled by willful blindness for the sake of expediency. Jesus was the inconvenient truth. And the crowd are willing to deny their own experience and visible evidence and make reality conform to ideology. This is one of the most dangerous things we can do. It is the origin of the post-truth mindset. The philosopher Hannah Arendt, observing the effects of ideology, writes that what convinces masses are not facts, and not even invented facts, but only the consistency of the system of which they are presumably part. Jesus' enemies had spread a false narrative about him, that he was a man of impiety, revolution, and lies, a narrative contradicted by his God works, but yet convenient to believe. This is also why gossip is so destructive. In the circumstances of our own lives, whatever we hear about somebody from somebody else, let us keep our minds and eyes open and stay true to our own experiences, which are complex and necessarily subjective. Let us not condemn or ignore on the basis of vicarious testimony. So, if you are struggling with your faith, first come back to your experience. Come back to the works of God made present in our churches, in your relationships, in your own lives. As Catholics, we see miracles on a daily basis, the Holy Mass, conversions, reconciliations, and more. Let God's work in your life be the first story you share when people ask you for evidence of God's existence and his goodness. May this be the catalyst for many people coming to believe in Jesus, who is in the Father and the way to the Father.